premium toppings, and there's another 10 of those. So 28 potential toppings to your hamburger. And then you have to choose a sauce. And there are 18 choices of sauces. And then what kind of bun do you want? I mean, by the end of this, I've lost my appetite. But again, we live in a country that we're faced with multiple choices on a daily basis, which makes it more challenging to make choices quickly. And as you know, and some choices we make have greater effect. They're a greater weight than others. Like getting married is different than what sauce I want. So throughout a day, you've made hundreds of decisions already to get here this morning. And it's only 10. You've made hundreds, probably thousands when you really get down to it. Everything from how much am I going to eat this morning? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to put it on my plate? Where am I going to sit? You don't even think about the choices you're making, but we make them all day long. And because some of them are weightier than others, they influence other people when we make choices. It's important that we glorify God in all of our decisions, down to what we eat or drink or whatever we do. And I just want to be clear right at the front here. My intention is not to inform you all on how to make decisions as if you don't know. You have been well taught, well led over all of these years. My intention is probably more to stir you up to remembrance of things you've already been taught. We're forgetful people. Some have said that the Bible is really, if it didn't repeat itself, about a third of the length would have been appropriate. But we're so forgetful that there's parallel passages. There are constant reminders, as Peter wrote in his epistle. I write this to stir you up to remembrance, because we're a forgetful people. And I'm glad I get the chance to go over this, because it's good for me to be reminded. I mean, on a daily basis, what am I making choices? Who is it for? For me or for God and his glory? And my intention also is not to make you feel bad, because we're going to go over how not to make decisions. And a lot of you are going to go, oh, man, that's how the story of my life. I've used all these methods that I'm really not supposed to. Well, I want you to be comforted. You haven't missed God's decreed plan for your life. There's only one plan, and you're smack dab in it. So there's not plan B and C and D, and some of us would be on triple Z by now. There's only one plan, and you're in it. So you can't miss God's decreed, purposeful plan, his sovereign plan in your life. But what he holds us responsible to is make sure we're really following his revealed will in the scripture. And one of my intentions is that this week become better informed, better skilled at making decisions and asking ourselves and even asking other brothers and sisters in Christ, what does the scripture say about this? That we just start thinking that way. What does the scripture say about this? Does it have anything to say, directly or indirectly? One of the quotes from J.I. Packer is he writes this in one of his books called Hot Tub Religion. He says, wrong ideas about God's guidance lead to wrong conclusions about the right thing to do. A doctrine matters. What does the scripture teach us about God's will and how to make decisions? Because if we don't know that, we are going to be making wrong choices. We'll choose the wrong thing to do. And then as I mentioned, some decisions, there's weightier consequences in our life. Now, one of the things I want to, I think you'll be getting notes for the next several sessions, because there's going to be a lot that I'm recovering, and if you're trying to write it all, it'll be too much. And so they're in the notes, and you should be getting those for the next session. I want to talk a minute here about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to look at some passages. But the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our lives and in our decision making. He is the one who's in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So God's Spirit is in us. Now think about this. He's informed us. This is his word, inspired by the Spirit of God. So the doctrine, our thinking, should be in line with Scripture. And then he's in us both to will, the desire to do what's right, and he's given us the power to carry it out as a Christian, as a person who's trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And some of the things about the Holy Spirit, and I won't quote all the different passages here, but the Holy Spirit empowers us, he comforts us, he enables us, he strengthens us, he convicts us of sin, he illumines our minds and helps us to understand the word that he inspired. He dwells in us, and he has communicated with us through his word. So the Holy Spirit is in us that we would live out these truths, to know the truths of God and to live them out. One of the things that you'll hear throughout this morning and the next several sessions is Christians are all over the map when it comes to how does God communicate with us. Now, how he leads us in his providence is a bit of a mystery. How he's orchestrating people and circumstances in our lives, that's a bit of a mystery. We can't know that ahead of time. But how he has communicated with us is pretty clear. And that's through his word. And I'll hear believers say, well, you're just fencing in God. You're limiting God. I'm going, I think he limited himself. He's the one who's chosen to communicate to us from Genesis to Revelation and then closed it. And that's enough. That's what he said. I mean, it's sufficient for salvation and for sanctification. But you're going to hear practices. I've been collecting them over the years from books and just people, the way they said, this is how they make their decisions. And I will cover that in a few minutes. So this first session, we're kind of looking at what does the Scripture say about the importance of doing, knowing and doing God's will. This afternoon, we'll look at how do we open up the Word and look for God's will. I mean, in the sense of principles and commands. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look at one particular passage where Paul prays for a church that they would be under the dominating influence of God's revealed will in their lives and the effect that that has. Tomorrow afternoon, and this is all Lord willing, if the Lord could come back today, and we'd be with the Lord forever. But tomorrow afternoon, if the Lord delays, we're going to look at how not to make decisions. How to be cautious about different ways that people use in making decisions. And then Monday morning, we're going to look, how do we make decisions biblically? And what's the pattern? What's the plan? And then take a couple of issues and how would we make a decision based on biblical principles that is applied to, let's say, do we get a pet or not? There's one of them that I'll tackle. So some of you are going, oh, yeah, we've been thinking about that. Don't make a decision until Monday morning. So that's the sort of the plan for the weekend. So I want us to open up God's Word, and I just want to take a look at several passages. And I've appreciated over the years Dr. MacArthur, his little booklet, Found God's Will. I grew up I mentioned this last night in my testimony, I was all over the map. I wanted to know God's will for my life. God had saved me at age 18 from out of a Christian home. I'm in the sense that my parents were believers, shared the gospel with me. I made numerous decisions for Jesus, but it was never conversion. I never gave my life to Christ, understood the gospel fully, and God did not grace me with conversion, with a new life, until I was 18. So a lot of decisions to make, and as I said last night, I didn't know how God was going to communicate with me on what vocation in my life. Do I stay single, get married? Just all kinds of decisions I needed to make and where to live. And I asked professors, some of my Bible teachers, just how did you know God wanted you to do what you're doing or to be married or to live here in that state of North Carolina? And they were all over the place. God will just lay on your heart. He'll speak softly, so you need to be quiet and listen. He'll just lead you. You'll just know it's the Lord. I mean, there was just numerous ways that led me to the place where I was very subjective in my decision making. I would look for signs. I would rely heavy on feelings and impressions, which is very popular today. He'll impress on your heart, or he'll lay on your heart. That kind of language isn't even used in the Bible. The whole arena of impressions isn't even used in Scripture for God's people to make decisions. But it's popular today. In that kind of language, that's how I lived. And I mentioned again last night that there was a decision I had to make on where I was going to work a summer job, and I looked up at the tree limbs, and it looked like an A, so I went to Atlanta and worked for the summer. That's where I was at. I was flipping a coin on some decisions, not the most weighty decisions, but I was relying on all kinds of ways and people's advice. Just go talk to different people. Whatever they wanted, that's what I would do. So we'll look at those more tomorrow. But I want us to turn, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. And I know we don't have time to look at the whole context of every one of these passages, but this is a well-known verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You'll see an emphasis there. There are certain things God knows, we don't know, we won't know. But he has revealed certain things to us for us to know, and not just to know, but the scripture says here what? To do. There's more emphasis on doing God's will in the Bible. And there's hardly anything about going to find out what it is. It's revealed, so read it and do it. That's sort of the message throughout from Genesis to Revelation. God has revealed what he wants us to know, and it's to do it. So information alone, just knowing God's revealed will, God's word, will not change you. Information alone will not equal transformation. You can sit and read and listen to Scripture 24/7 your entire life, and it doesn't make you spiritual. It's important that we know God's word. It's an element, a key element in the change process, but Scripture reading, listening alone will not equal transformation, growth in spirituality. Knowledge alone does something else, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge alone puffs up. We get very proud and arrogant, and people don't want to be around you. It doesn't make you more like Jesus. So it's important here, as we know this passage, the things that were revealed to the people of Israel was the law of God. And they were to know God's law, but at the end of that verse says, so that they may do. Faith works, right? It's an obedient faith. So just keep that in your mind. It's about doing God's will, which is the most important thing running through the scriptures. We know it in the scripture, we do it. Another passage, let's go to Psalm 119. There are other passages here. You'll have them written down in your notes when you get those. But Psalm 119. And I won't read the whole psalm. But Psalm 119, verse 105, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, if you want to know how do you live life like that, where God's word is a lamp, which I didn't know, the Hebrew word near, lamp, is not these big lamps. It's these small little things that had oil in them, and it was enough light for the next step. And just think about that. God's word is a lamp, a near, just close for the next step. More clear for the next step, and it's a general light to your path. So you can see more clearly up close in the next decision you have to make, but the path, there's some light in the direction, but most of the light is right for the next step. It's a really helpful verse, but if you want to know how to live that way, read the rest of the psalm. The rest of Psalm 119 is how you live life according to God's revealed will. And this psalmist, who one of the profs, we talked about him last night, Dr. George Zemek, who's written on this psalm, he writes that there's more internal and external evidence to the author of this psalm would be more in the lines of Daniel, not King David. It was written during the exile or after the exile. So that puts it down. Now you're into some of the prophets. And some of the different verses sound just like Daniel and the things that he went through. But every verse, almost every verse, is, it's your word that brings me comfort. It's your word that does this. It's your word. He lived life like that, according to God's word. It's a lamp to your feet, a light for the next step, and a general light for your path. That's a wonderful verse there in Psalm 119. Then let's go... You don't have to turn here, but you can mark it down if you want. Matthew 6, verse 10 is the prayer the Lord taught the disciples. And in verse 10 it says, your kingdom come and your will be done. And you go, well, I want to do his will, and that's the way we should pray. Your will be done, not my will. But what is his will? And that's what I'd like us to think through this weekend, is God has already shown us what his will is that he wants us to know. Matthew 12:50 is another passage where he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does my will, he says, the will of my Father in heaven, that is my mother, father, brother, well, my mother, my brother, sister, and mother. In John 13:17, the Lord Jesus says, if you know these things, Blessed are you if you do them. So it's doing God's will that is a theme that keeps going through the scriptures. I was just looking at some of the references in the Gospels of Jesus when he was faced with questions. He said in Matthew 12:3, have you not read what David did? So he called people back to Scripture. What did David do? In chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 5, he says, or have you not read? In chapter 19, verse 4, have you not read, he says to the Pharisees. In chapter 21, verse 16, he said, have you not read? In chapter 21, verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures, he said. Matthew 22, 31, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? In Mark 10, verse 3, he tells them, what did Moses command you? In Luke 10, 26, what is written in the law, he says. Or he asked, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In Luke 4, when he was tempted by Satan, it's written 3 times. In John 8, verse 17, in your law it has been written. And then in John 10, 34, has it not been written in your law? He just continually would go to the scriptures, lived his life perfectly in accord with God's revealed will that he had at the time. In Ephesians 5, let's go there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, a familiar verse. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And good reason to believe that the next verse tells what his will is for the Ephesians here. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we were doing earlier. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into relationships and who submits to who. But that don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not go look for it, it's lost, it's found, it's right here, it's revealed. So read it, understand it, and then the emphasis on doing it. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, we'll start with chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 36. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, I don't know if you mark or highlight, depending on how you're looking at the word, whether it's on an iPad, your phone, or a written copy, but that phrase, when you have done the will of God, it's assumed you would know what it is. Have you done it? Now you're in Hebrews. If you just turn over to chapter 13, chapter 13, and I want to read verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may, what's it say? That you may do his will. It's like the writers of Scripture assume you would know what it is. You would know what God's will is. Are you doing it? There's nothing about trying to seek it out or find it as if it's lost. It's revealed, it says, that you would do his will, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, I've often thought, if I was, if my children were still back at home, they're out of the home now, but if they were, let's say, middle school age, and they said, Dad, we really want to do your will today. It's Saturday. We want to do your will. I don't remember them ever saying that. But let's just say they did. It's a good thought. They said, we just want to do your will. All right. Good. Go do it. Well, what is it, Dad? Well, what do you want us to do? Guess. See if you can find out today what I want you to do. I've got clear things what I want you to do, but see if you can just find out what it is. So my son might say, well, maybe he wants me to mow the yard. My daughter might go, well, maybe he wants me to clean up my room and maybe help my wife, mom, you know, clean the house. So they could do it. Come back. Do we do your will? No, not really. I have some other things, but, you know, you got to keep, you only have a few hours left, so you better get moving to find out, what kind of father would I be if my children are saying, Lord, we want to do your will, right? I mean, if we went to the Lord, we want to do your will, and he's going, guess what it is. See if you can find out what I want for you. He hasn't done that. He's been a gracious and a good father, and he's given us his will. This is his revealed will to us, and we're to use the commands and principles in it to make our decisions. And we'll talk, what's that look like? But it's just so encouraging that the scripture is, the emphasis is on not knowing so much, go find out what it is, but do it. Now let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And let's start at verse 17. And it talks about the world's passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's just not knowing it alone. We can know it by knowing the scriptures. But knowing it alone does not equal transformation. It's information, it's the word of God, plus the active obedience to it, the spirit-empowered, grace-filled obedience that changes lives. Now, if you go to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, there's confidence for believers in their prayer life. In verse 14 and 15, it reads like this in 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now that is a real interesting side note there. In the point there, you have to ask in your prayers according to his will. And again, if that's a mystery to you, like, well, I don't know what his will is, then we're all over the place in our prayer life. But if we know his word, and this is his revealed will, we can pray our requests according to his revealed will. And he listens and hears and answers. So here would be a prayer request. Someone shares at a prayer meeting that their sister is sick. Well, if you pray, Lord, we pray that your will is that you heal her. Well, there's no promise of that. That's really not praying in accordance with God's revealed will. Now, we can say, Lord, our desire is that she not suffer, that she be healed. We don't want people just to suffer. If it would please you to bring healing to her, we pray that. We just lift up our desire. But we can pray with confidence on this. If it's a sister in Christ, we pray with confidence that you would grow her faith. You are in us. The work that you began, you will perfect till the day of Christ. We pray you would use this, even illness in her life, to help take her thoughts towards you, help grow her faith. See, now we're praying much more in line with passages of Scripture than just everyone get healed. So there's more confidence when we have God's commands and principles in our prayer life. So we have to get to know the commands and principles for God's people. But that brings confidence in your prayer life when you're praying. And there are other passages as well that you'll have in your notes. I think of the six passages that Dr. MacArthur alludes to in his book, Found God's Will. It's a little paperback book, and he says it's God's will. And you've got to be careful here in 1 Timothy 2 that God desires all to be saved. And I think the old King James was, it's God's will that all be saved. Well, it's his desire that all be saved, but you have to be careful how far you take that one. Not all will be saved. So there's a desire there with God. He's not pleased. There's enough about God's desires for people, even though he's ordained his will in certain course of action. Ephesians 5, it's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled. So he puts saved, Spirit-filled. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So it's God's will that we be growing in holiness, set apart unto holiness. Then it's God's will that we be submissive in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And it's in the context of whether be in submission, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. So be in submission to the proper authorities in your life. And then it may be God's will that you suffer. And this is 1 Peter 3 and also in chapter 4, verse 19. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And verse 19 is, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's God's will that we be thankful. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, what Dr. MacArthur did in that little booklet is he said, well, here's God's will, that you be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering that may be in your life, and thankful. After that, do whatever you want. Well, because he took the passages where it says, this is God's will for you. However, every command in the New Testament for God's children is also God's will for you. It's not just six, where it specifically states this is God's will for you. So in other passages, when it's this is what you need to do, like pray for one another, well, that's God's will for you. You're to love one another. That's God's will for you. You're to bear one another's burdens. That's God's will for you. Every command where you is the subject and there's an imperative, a command, that's God's will for you. So you have to kind of watch you don't get too simplistic or reductionistic. Just where it says this is God's will. No, every command for God's children, properly handled in context, would be God's will for me. So the commands and principles is how we're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, I want us to, when you get into the different beliefs, you're going to encounter people have different views on things. And they'll say, well, God's not pleased with this. This would not be God's will to do this. And you go, well, I think it would be. And do you know how many issues there are that we differ on in a congregation of people? Think about the different issues. So we're going to look at some of these. I'm not going to discuss them. But think about them, either watching or participating in martial arts. I remember when my son was taking martial arts where he said, oh, that's such a violent discipline and sport. And going, oh. So they believed it would not be God's will for someone to participate or watch it. And then you have people, well, one of the people in my fellowship group was an instructor, a black belt instructor. And you're going, okay, this is... you have different views. So what's God's will in this? The issue of treating, how you treat Sunday. And some, it's like a pendulum. You can go from one extreme to another on how you treat a Sunday or listening to any secular music. They're like, oh, that wouldn't please the Lord, listening to country western. But if you play it backward, everyone gets sober and everyone comes home. Or dressing modestly. And what does that look like? What does that mean? Or drinking only fair trade coffee. Or your position on global warming. Or watching any TV. And some would even say even owning a TV. I had a guy, a visitor, at a church when I was pastoring. He came in, and I could tell right away we're going to have some trouble. When he walked in, and I introduced myself, and my wife Zandra was standing next to me, and I said, this is my wife Zandra. And it was July in Columbia, South Carolina. July in the summer is 100% humidity and 100 degrees. It is just hot and humid. And so she had her hair cut shorter. And when he shook my hand, and then I introduced my wife, he looked at her and he went, oh. And he was shaking her hand. He goes, I don't really prefer women with shorter hair. did he say what I just thought he said? I don't even remember what I preached that morning. I think I changed the message. But we thought, you know, let's try to reach out to this man. So we invited him over for lunch, and when he walked into our living room and into the kitchen, he goes, oh, he goes, you have a TV. It wasn't on. It just, yes, we have a TV. He goes, oh, you're being conformed to this world. Oh, wow. This is... And I said, did you drive over here? And did your car have a radio? Does it have a radio in it? I mean, there are, it is just amazing. And they all are in congregations. The people, all these different views. And over 22 years, I know you've come across these different people having issues with them or playing video games, or what kind of games, or how long you play them. The average age of a gamer is 35. So, you know, that whole is a whole other issue. Or what translation of the Bible you use. And we have some people, even in our church, you know, and they have a cover on their Bible. I mean, they've covered it with, and has big letters, KJV, you know, and you're going, okay, I guess you want us to know that you only use that translation. It's we're not done yet. There's what you read, like the Harry Potter series, or wearing makeup at all. There are those who just know God is treated this way, and we're following a strict schedule in parenting, like the growing kids, or the whole homeopathic versus antibiotics. Oh, that is a huge issue right now among professing believers. We just had a woman in our small group die of cancer, and she refused to see physicians. And she was going to go the natural path and route. And you know what? We're all going to die. I mean, we're all going to go home to be with the Lord. But she just had this, there's no way I'm going to go to any medical doctor. I'm going to only use the natural. And some people would say anecdotally that really helped and the other didn't. You're just going to meet brothers and sisters in Christ and all different views on the different things. Or public, private, and homeschooling. Oh, man, that is a hot one. It's a hot topic there. There are those who think homeschooling is the only way, and they misuse Deuteronomy 6 as their proof text. And if you have a child that goes to any private school or a public school, you are in sin. I mean, that's sometimes how they view believers and the choices they make. And I know one church in the Southern California area that has split, a church split over the whole issue of homeschooling. Or eating fast food that's unhealthy unless it's Chick-fil-A. You can't eat it on Sunday either. Or natural birth versus getting an epidural. And there are those who, no, you have to go do it the way Eve did it. And wow, okay. We're not done. Some more. Or listening to any kind of Christian hip-hop. Or getting a body piercing or a tattoo. I mean, there's just listening to people. They'll just say their preferences, and they'll say things sometimes, even in small groups or in church gatherings of, oh, this is really what pleases the Lord. Or smoking a cigar, or drinking alcohol in moderation, or dating versus courtship. I had one guy on campus come and ask me. He said, man, I don't know what to do. He said, I just want to talk to this girl on campus, but she says she won't talk with me at all unless I talk to her dad first. And I said, you mean you can't even just talk with her? No. I mean, I can say hi and that's it. I mean, I just can't just ask her how she's doing or is she a freshman. I can't converse with her without talking to her dad first. Because I'm not thinking about I want to marry her. I don't even know her. I can't get to know her unless I ask her dad. So that's some pretty serious kind of courtship model there. Or having children, even the next one, having children and when or how many to have. That is a whole nother topic that people are on different ends of the spectrum on that. Some are like, have as many children as you possibly can have. I remember a professor at Covenant Seminary, when I was there, he wrote an article, and it's called Dearth, Birth, or Bring on the Babies. And he said, you have to be careful with blessings. God blesses us in many ways. Children are a blessing, but so is food. And you don't want to eat all the food you can possibly eat. He just says you have to be wise in the blessings of God. You just don't take one verse that was a promise, an encouragement of fertility, and make it a promise for all of God's children. Just people are all over on that area. And then a family integrated model. When churches, this is how everyone has to do family, and a single parent would not be welcome. Anyone who has children who go to a private school or secular school would not be welcome. That family integrated model can be very dangerous, can lead to church splits even. a wife working outside of the home? There's a whole issue. You know, once a child, can she work outside the home at all? Or women in head coverings? Or family devotions? If, when, and how often? And the importance of worship. And you had Dr. Whitney here, and he's just a good friend. I appreciate Don. But the family devotion, it's encouraged in Scripture. It's definitely wise to do. I think you can pull some formal times of meeting with your family out of Deuteronomy 6, but there really is no command that you have to and when you do it. But it's a wise thing to do. It's something that can help draw a family together. And you went through all of that with him. Or being overweight and how much. And what does that look like? Since there's no body beautiful described in the Bible. There is no picture of this is exactly how you're supposed to look and weigh. Yeah, some of you are. Then you get into decisions on biological adoption or foster parenting, or topical preaching versus expositional. And that's a really hot one, depending on where you're at, what school. But even those who do expositional preaching end up doing topical. When you hit a topic, a particular issue like family, and spend 6 weeks on the family, that's topical, although it's just come out of part of a verse. So, you know, is it one or is it one the other, or can it be a blend? Or if you have to perpetuate the Santa Claus myth, we had an Easter egg hunt one year, and I took a picture of our kids looking for eggs, our grandkids looking for eggs, and I put it on Facebook, and someone said, "What are you doing having an Easter egg hunt? Do you know how pagan that is?" And I'm going, serious? Oh, okay. So we still do it. We just don't post any pictures. But I'm just saying, you get all people with all kinds of views. And there's no two people in this room that probably have the exact view on all these issues. And then you get a congregation of, you know, 100, 200 people. You can see where conflict can arise very quickly in a congregation. Or churches with multiple services. Oh, there are some that said there's no way we're going to have two services. I mean, a duplicate service. If we get to the place where we need two services, we'll build a bigger place, or we'll split, not split like a church split, but we'll plant a church. Or multiple sites. Or the whole videoing in a pastor, which can happen at some of the multiple sites. Or the whole issue of birth control. We're still not done. Yeah, this is decision-making. This is decision-making, and these are some of the weightier issues. Going into debt. I know a church that has split over the whole issue of going into debt or borrowing money from a bank. The elders were divided, and they split. A group left the church, a particular church, and it's a solid church, a solid Bible-believing church. And they felt so strongly, we're not going to do this. And the other said, we think we can. We have the budget. We can do this. Not sin to do that. You do it for your house. We can do this and pay. No. And they split. So it just grieves me to hear things like that bring such disunity. Or certain diets, or you only eat organic. And I understand if you have certain allergies to things, that you can't eat this and you only have to eat this. But, I mean, it can get to the place where it has to be. Or end-of-life issues and decisions when, and those are more, they're tough. When it's better to do those things early on when you're not in the midst of it than at the end. Or getting shots. Immunizations are an issue right now, especially in Southern California, but those who really believe that these vaccines can cause all kinds of deformities and all kinds of issues, and lots of paper, lots of things have been written on all over the place on this. or taking psychotropic medications at all. And whether it's anxiety or depression, or some would just say it's just sinful to be on them at all. And others would just say, not necessarily. Or having a Sunday evening service, or what you wear on Sundays, or the style of music, or if you have a hymn, a hymnal, or if you've gotten rid of the hymnals, or the whole issue on poverty and suffering. There are those who believe that Christians, all Christians, should be poor and should suffer. And then social justice issues as well. But that's just the kinds of decisions we make. Let me just read for you, take a few minutes here. I want to read some practices. I have been collecting these over the years. Ways that Christians make decisions. And some of them will go, well, that's the way I've been doing it. Again, there's very little teaching and discipleship with new believers to get them grounded. This is how we know God's will, and this is how we do God's will and making decisions. This was a lady in Colorado who couldn't decide whether to visit some relatives out here in California. So she was praying one morning on her knees, and she lifted up her head and she glanced at her digital clock, and it read 7:47. And she knew that was a type of aircraft. And so she believed God was speaking to her through the numbers on the face of the clock to come visit her relatives in California. So she shared it with her pastor, who was J. Haddon Robinson. And J. Haddon Robinson writes, he said, "I must confess, I wasn't convinced. I would have been more impressed if she'd said 7:67. If she had read 7:67 on the clock, I would have been more impressed." Some of you will get that later. It would be a bit miraculous to have 7:67. This is a book written to Christian women on dieting. Over 1 million copies have been sold. And in chapter 3 at the end, you're supposed to pray this prayer. "Father, in the name of Jesus, I need specific guidance and direction in my life right now regarding my eating habits. You can see I need your help in losing the extra pounds on my body. Show me your will. Please speak to me and show me how much weight you want me to lose, how much you want me to weigh, and how many calories I need to eat each day. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, what if she sees 7:47 on the clock? Now, that's interesting because it sounds biblical. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Who said that? That's from the scripture. That was Samuel. You know, when the Lord was calling Samuel. But narrative is not normative. All the time when we open up the scripture, the most abused portion of scripture and guidance and decision making is narrative. They just go into narrative, and they'll just pull things like that one. Well, that was Samuel. That's not how we're all supposed to. That was God, how he spoke to Samuel. I don't sit at my breakfast table in the morning and wait for manna to drop down in my backyard. The narrative of Scripture is not normative for all of God's people. But that sounds biblical, but that's very mystical. At Grace Church, before I got there, one of the associate pastors was counseling a married couple who were really struggling in their life and their marriage, and had been ever since they met. And so the associate pastor asked them, Dr. Mayhew writes this in his book on interpreting, how to interpret the Bible for yourself, but the associate pastor asked the couple, "How did you decide to marry in the first place, since you've had trouble your entire marriage?" The husband recounted how he had gone to his pastor, a different church, seeking to know the will of God for himself and his girlfriend, now his wife, And that pastor reminded the young man of how Joshua and the Jews had marched around Jericho several times and how the walls collapsed. So the pastor suggested that the boyfriend literally walk around his girlfriend several times. And if the walls of her heart collapsed, then he could be sure God wanted him to take her for his wife. And so he obeyed. He circled his girlfriend several times in the office and then popped the question, "Have the walls of your heart tumbled?" She responded by saying she felt strange inside. So they both concluded that her heart had fallen in love, and then they made plans to wed. So that sounds biblical. I mean, that's Joshua. See, there's the narrative that taken and misused it. Really, the problem with that was that he didn't blow a horn. Right? It was after the horn blowing. Anyway, no, that was more problems than that. Do you know, I was sitting next to a lady on a plane leaving Atlanta, and I pulled out my Bible and things because I'm going to be working on grading, and she said, "Oh, you're a Christian." I said, "Yes, I am." She says, "I'm a Christian author." I said, "Oh." So I asked her name, and I hadn't heard of her before, but I don't know everyone, I mean, that writes. I said, "Are you from Atlanta, or are you just picking up flight here out of Atlanta?" She goes, "No, I'm from Atlanta right now, but God hasn't shown me the second donkey." And I thought, well, here's another one for my collection. I said, "Did you just say he hasn't shown you the second donkey?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "What does that mean?" And she goes, "Well, you know your Bible, don't you?" I go, "Well, apparently not that well." She goes, "Do you remember when King Saul, before he was king, his dad's donkeys got lost?" There's narrative, right? They go into narrative. And I'm thinking to myself, I thought, "Yeah, but they were found and they're dead. And what does that have to do with decision making?" He goes, "Well, God had to reveal where the donkeys were to Saul." "Yeah? Okay." She goes, "Well, he hasn't revealed where the second donkey is yet for me and where I'm going to live. But right now I'm from Atlanta, but I think I'm going to have to move, but he hasn't shown me where the second donkey." I go, "Whoa, I don't even know how to respond to that." That was really strange. But this is the way God's people who mean well. This is what's hard to see is a lot of God's people mean well. I think I meant well. Early as a believer, when I'm flipping coins and looking at tree limbs. But God wants to grow us so that we're going to his, we're no mystery anymore. We go to his word and we look for commands and principles to make our decisions. This is a book that's out of print in God's providence, but it's on impressions. Impressions and how to know, that's the title of the book, is Impressions from God or Satan and How to Know the Difference. The author says you can detect the devil by one of two things. The devil always talks loud. Jesus always talks low and tender. So when a spirit makes an impression on my mind, that impression can be made in a loud, boisterous, rushing sort of way, or the conviction can come quietly, gently, and sweetly. When the devil makes an impression on people's hearts, and when he speaks to the soul, he talks loudly. Now, where did he get that from? It's abuse of narrative again. It's that still small voice. Remember that with Elijah? And now God always talks soft, and Satan always shouts loud. But I could show you passages where God shouts. And when Jesus taught thousands of people around the Sea of Galilee with no microphone, he wasn't whispering. But it's taking narrative and then abusing it. I don't know if any of you have ever worked through Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. That's a very common book, especially in the Southern Baptist realm, but very dangerous. And it's because of his whole view is God will talk to you outside Scripture, and has to confirm everything. It's just unique how God may talk to you. He says in chapter 10 at the end, God has always been speaking to his people, he says. Today he speaks by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible, comma, prayer, comma, circumstances, comma, and other believers to speak to you. The method, however, is not the key, he says, to knowing God's voice. You learn to know the voice of God through an intimate love relationship that he has initiated. God may choose to speak to you in a way that is just unique to you. Well, that's dangerous. Now you can get into what the whole mystical approach that's like a tsunami in the evangelical world today. This was a guy, I did this a few times in college. I would open up the Bible and put my finger there. Lord, what do you want? And I'm not going to ask a show of hands of who has done that. But Lord, I really want to know. And you're just like, okay, right there. And I did that a few times. This guy wrote that he did it as well. He was looking for someone to date. And he said, one time I asked God whether I should go out with this really pretty girl named Melissa. When I opened the Bible, he said the first verse that met my eye was Proverbs 6:25, which says, do not desire her beauty in your heart and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. He should have read a little further about who that's talking about. It's an adulterous woman. But he said, so I asked then, Lord, who should I go out with? This time, when I opened up the Bible, the first verse that met my eye was Isaiah 55:12, you shall go out with joy. So I asked out joy. These are people, this is how they have made decisions. This guy was a son. His dad owned a business, and the father wanted to give the business over to his son. So the son, wanting to glorify God, he couldn't decide whether to take his family business or he had a desire towards the military. So one or the other. So he went to his Bible, opened it up, and he found a reference. And it was a reference to those who went down to the sea in ships. So he took it as orders from God to enlist in the United States Navy. This is what this guy did. He saw the phrase that those they went down to the seas in ships. Well, if he had read a little further, that was Jonah. And he went down into the ship totally against God's will. You know, narrative is the most problematic portion of Scripture that people will go and misuse. You know what promise boxes are, promise calendars? They look like a little loaf of bread. People cut verses out of context, put them in there as little slices of bread, and they put them on their breakfast table, and they pull one out, and it's like the evangelical fortune cookie of your day. And you pull it out and you read it and you say, so I name it and claim it, kind of a promise. Most of them are not even promises. And they make promise calendars now. And a guy gave me one. It was my birthday. And some staff guy said, here's a promise calendar. I'm like, oh boy, I'm going to find an illustration in here for sure. So I'm flipping over what verses they're using for the promise of the day. And I came across one and I just ripped it out. And I thought, I can't believe this one. This is Luke 4:7, the promise of the day for March 10th. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. That's the promise of the day. Luke 4:7 was Satan tempting Jesus and said, if you worship me, it will all be yours. This is not a good day for you. Your day will not go well with that promise. That is like the worst one I've ever seen in my life. But there are individuals, when they write, this is a psychologist, a Christian psychologist. He said, several months ago I was brushing my teeth at 3 in the afternoon. Why then? I'm not sure. That's not my habit. Well, if I'm brushing my teeth and at 3 in the afternoon it's not my habit, I probably just need to take a nap. But he said, without warning, I entered a different world. And I heard the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, say, and these are the exact words, quote, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what you've been wanting to know, unquote. Well, that other experience lasted 10 seconds, perhaps 15. I quickly went downstairs to my favorite chair by the fireplace. I knelt, I opened my Bible, and I listened. Nothing. I heard nothing. After a few minutes, I sensed a powerful urge to move to the family room and watch TV. And he writes a whole book. He started a different ministry based on this other experience that he had, where he says, the Holy Spirit's talking to me. And he has quotes. That's like revelation. There are so many here, and I'm out of time. But let me, this even in church history, George Whitefield, he misapplied a text. They only had one child, and he died in infancy. And he took the promise that the angel gave to Zechariah. You'll have a son. His name will be John, and he'll be a great preacher. Well, he misapplied that, so that's what he called his son. He told everyone he's going to have a son, and that he will be a great preacher, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's what he told everyone. Within 4 months, his son had died. And Whitefield recognized his mistake and said, I misapplied several texts of Scripture. It's easy to do when you don't do good exegesis Bible study. It's easy to just pick verses and misapply them. And I don't believe he did that on purpose, knowing it was a wrong thing to do. But he learned through that. So did George Mueller. And missionaries, when they write their letters, like I thought I would, this was a conservative, very conservative missionary who said, I thought I would serve the Lord as a research scientist, but God said, quote, no, I want you to serve me overseas, unquote. As we prepared for the mission field, I thought we would serve in Asia, but God said, quote, no, I want to serve you in Africa, unquote. And on it goes. And when you get this letter like this, you go, oh, man, I want God to talk to me like that. I mean, I want to go to this school. Take this as your vocation. Take these courses this semester. And when you get letters like this from Bible-believing, godly people, it causes a lot of confusion because you think, well, he doesn't talk to me that way. Apparently he talks to these, but these people must be really spiritual. And you go, no, he's talked to us all the same way in the Word. There's nothing else you need outside of Scripture. And we'll look more at that, but more missionary letters. And then this is a Muslim brother who Christ appeared to him in a dream, he said. And now Christ is telling him that he had got my name from somewhere, that we are going to send funds over there, money, to help them with something, and that we would not, Jesus told him too in the dream, that we would not let him down. So he's sending a letter appealing for money. But he just said, Jesus appeared to me in a dream in brilliant white. And you're going, this is becoming quite popular too. So all kinds of ways people are going, impressions and voices and signs. And we're gonna look at what's wrong with those. How to be cautious about so many different things that people use. And then how to, as we continue on through this weekend. So it just kind of whets your appetite. Lots of decisions we make. Some are weightier issues than others. But God has not left us here without instruction. He has given us what we need. His Spirit has given us His Word. And it's going to be sufficient for how to be saved and how to live the Christian life. And give us light for the next step and a light unto our path. Amen? All right, let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. In your providence, you have brought all of our paths together this weekend. And Lord, we thank you for that. That is your providence at work. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit tells us from the word that he inspired. Help me to communicate your word accurately, that we wouldn't just know your word, but we would seek to do it by the help of your Spirit, out of love for you, because of what you've done for us in sending Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Lord, bless the fellowship that we have this afternoon. May it be encouraging. May we be sensitive to people around us, and some are going through some very difficult times. Lord, I just pray that our faith would grow. For those who may be here who do not have faith in Christ, saving faith, that, Lord, this weekend would be a weekend that they would hear the gospel, that if it would please you, that you would draw them to yourself for your glory and their eternal good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.